1 Timothy chapter 1, we will begin reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, Paul says, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. I'm going to preach tonight on that phrase in verse 2 where Paul says, Timothy, my son, my own son, in the faith. Now, we know that Timothy wasn't saved under Paul's ministry. He had a very godly mother and a godly grandmother that had, in his early childhood, read him the Holy Scriptures. He had gotten born again, but early in life he had met Paul, and Paul recognized the potential in this young man and the strength of his faith and his character, and he began investing in him. Now, there are a lot of people that Paul influenced, such as Silas and Barnabas and many others, Luke, his traveling companions. There were some that were his literal sons in the faith, Titus, Gaius, Sopater, Tychicus, Trophimus, Epaphras. These were people that were actually saved under his ministry. And let me just say this. Now, having been a few years in the ministry, there's nothing more exciting than to watch your investments in the lives that you've invested in and young men that are now being trained and those that are going into the ministry. One of our young men, two of our young men, our preacher boys, are getting married this month. I'll be flying to Mexico here in a few days and performing a wedding ceremony. But it's exciting to see what God is doing in them and with them and through them. And I'm sure Paul got a twinkle in his eye and smile on his face every time he mentioned Timothy's name, because you can see the pride when he said, this is my son. This was his protege. This was the one man that really reflected Paul. And you could see those attributes of Paul and his ministry and his character reflected through Timothy. Now here's what he speaks of. He speaks of his faith. He said unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Look what it says in verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of, look what he says, faith unfeigned. Now that was the type of faith that Timothy had and Paul mentioned. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. It says, when I call to remembrance, look at the same words used here, at the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, in the mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, this faith, this strong, firm, unwavering faith we see in Paul that was also in Timothy, it started its salvation. It was developed through a faithful mother and grandmother. And Paul saw that and he said, this is something that'll be really profitable for me in the ministry. And I fear when we're talking about this, there is a lot of feigned faith in Christianity. Feigned means to fake. And the best way not to have a feigned faith is just get saved, get born again, have something that's real and deep inside of you. You know, if you're feigning your salvation or if you're feigning to be saved or to be a Christian, that's a miserable life. And here's what happens. When someone feigns, when someone fakes, when someone has to live the Christian life and really isn't born again, it's a miserable existence. But here's what happens. They know what they have is fake, so they start looking around at others and at Christianity in general and thinking that has to be fake. If what I have and what I'm living is fake, then what you have must be fake. And we've seen young people that have grown up in independent Baptist churches and good Christian homes and good Christian environment, but they never got born again. They never got the real thing. What they have is something hollow. There's something missing. And so they go through the Christian school and through Christian ministries, and everything's miserable and life's miserable and trying to perform is miserable. And they look at the Christian life as a performance, because for them it is. So when they get older, they're looking for an opportunity to leave because they say everything in the Christian life is fake. Well, it is from your perspective, because you're a fake and what you're trying to live is fake. What I have is not fake. I don't have to fake my convictions. I don't have to fake my belief. I don't have to fake my love for God. I don't have to fake a desire to please God. That's real. That comes with salvation. That's a proof of salvation. He said, I see in Timothy a strong, unwavering, unfeigned faith, and that starts at salvation. Now go with me to chapter 3 and verse 15. Where did that faith start? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know why Timothy's faith was real? Because he had a real salvation. And when you get born again, go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at Paul as soon as he talks about charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. He goes right into his testimony in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before, what's it say? A blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That faith starts at salvation. Now, we're talking about a strong faith tonight, an unwavering faith. And that's what Paul saw in Timothy and said, I'm going to invest in this young man, because if I'm going to have someone that's going to travel with me and help me and work with me, he's got to be a very strong person with unwavering faith. And Paul repeatedly emphasizes this in every single one of his epistles. I like the way he says it best in Ephesians, where he says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. And this is a generation that's caving to everything. And we see faith, as soon as it comes under pressure, as soon as it comes under attack, as soon as there's a little bit of contrary winds or pressure, the person falls under the weight and the burden of this world. And it's, listen, if you think the Christian life is going to be advantageous, if you think the Christian life is going to be without conflict, without problem, without headache, without heartache, did you know even as Christians, David spoke of being overwhelmed? We forget that even our heroes in the faith dealt with daily problems, and we're not going to escape those. And if our faith is not strong, especially those that are going into the ministry, especially you, if you want to sit in your house and drink hot chocolate with marshmallows and read a novel and forget the world and not serve God, you're still going to have headaches and heartaches. But if you get up and you grab that sword and you walk out your door and you determine to live for God and make your life count, guess what? You better have a strong, strong faith. Because Satan is going to attack you, and he says, the way I take down a Christian, the way I take down a servant, the way I keep someone from moving forward and living for God and having a productive life on a Christian level is by attacking their faith. And he looked at Timothy, and he said, I see a faith that's unfeigned, the strong, that starts at salvation. That's where that faith starts. But it has to grow through a daily walk. Now, it's not good enough to have an unfeigned faith. If you got saved, you have a real faith. But it needs to grow. It needs to develop. It needs to be strengthened. Go back with me to chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:15. Let's read in verse 14. But continue thou, Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Timothy, is given by inspiration of God. And all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Timothy, this book, you better get your nose in this book. You better establish a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy, because when you go, and Paul used him in several different places. Paul used him in Thessalonica. Paul used him in Corinth. Paul used him in Ephesus. And Timothy was a great blessing. But his point was, Timothy, I need a man with firm, unwavering faith, because when you go into those works and you go to help me, you're going to encounter people teaching false doctrines. You're going to have people to rise up out of the congregation, wolves in sheep clothing. You're going to have hassles and headaches and heartaches, and you better have a strong, firm, unmovable, unwavering faith. And that faith that you got a salvation is not strong enough to overcome those problems. It has to grow, and it grows through a daily walk. And Christians, listen, you can fake a lot of things in the Christian life, and you can put on an appearance of spiritual strength, but if you're not in this book, and if you're not establishing a walk with God, and if you're not praying every day, and if you're not reading daily pages out of this book, when the storm hits and when there's problems in life, your lack of strength, your instability, your lack of fortitude, your undeveloped faith is going to be revealed. During the good times, you can hide the fact that your walk with God is not what it ought to be. But that walk, that relationship, the personal relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in the roughest moments of life, because you have built up your faith and you're stormproof. I can't tell you anything more important for your future and for your children. And if we as parents would get a little bit more serious, our children would get a little bit more serious. And we have got to instill in them a love for this book and a personal relationship with God, because my walk with God is not good enough for my two daughters or for my son. And your walk with God is not going to help your child survive the storms of life. You had better teach them to get in this book every single day and love the Lord their God, or their faith will never grow. Sad to see. Listen, why was it that Timothy, as a young man, as a young teenager, in his 20s and 30s, was firm and didn't get distracted and wasn't deviated and wasn't deterred and didn't fall out of the will of God or go into the world or abandon his faith? You know why? Because he'd gotten saved. He'd gotten in this book. His mother and his grandmother had taught him the word of God, and he had a walk with God. So when those pressures begin to build, and listen, most of the time it's not fighting this world that's so difficult and heart-wrenching. It's not dealing with Satan's temptations that cause us to fall. Usually it's the very things that we face in God's will, and disagreements with the brethren, and problem in our own home and in our own marriages. You better have a faith that'll withstand the storms of time. That won't happen unless you have a personal walk with God. Look what it says in chapter 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. What does it say? Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. You know why we have spiritually anemic young people? They've never been nourished up in the Word of God. They've been spoon-fed when they were 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, and they never learned to eat on their own. They never learned to feed themselves. They never learned to have a personal walk with God. There's no relationship. Their prayer life consists of 2 minutes a day. Their Bible reading is a struggle or non-existent. I wonder how many people have gone through this Christian school, gotten their diploma, walked off this stage, and because they were no longer forced to read their Bible in a Christian environment, went months and months where they didn't even crack open this book outside of these walls and these doors. There was no relationship with God. Because of that, they were weak in the faith. And here's what you can count on: heartache and sorrow and bad decisions and problems. And many of them will go astray because their faith has never been built up and established through relationship with God. When you have a daily walk with God, here's what's going to happen. You're going to begin to establish the habit of obedience in godly living. It's not hard to tell who has a personal walk with God. Look what John 14, 15 says. Oh, pastor, it's just about loving God. Well, let's find out the mind of Christ. And as Brother Barber says, let me quote Christ. Maybe he'll have some direction that we can take. Let's see what Christ says if it's just about love. John 14, 15. If ye love me, I'll keep my commandments. So he says that love for him and that relationship with him is going to establish obedience and godly living. Now, here's what Paul was admiring in Timothy. He saw a young man with unfeigned faith. He saw a young man that had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw a young man because he was in the book and he was walking with God and had a firm and well-established relationship with God. Now, there was a habit of obedience and godly living. And Paul said, boy, that is useful for me in the ministry. Now, here's what happens. When you don't have a pure heart and unfeigned faith and a personal relationship with God, obedience is not a habit. It's a daily decision. So you wake up and say, am I going to obey God today? Well, let me see. I don't feel like it. Paul said, I don't even have to worry about Timothy, whether it's Monday or Friday, late at night, early in the morning, with the wrong crowd or the right crowd, in the city or in the country, at Corinth or at Ephesus, at Berea or at Philippi, a strong church or a weak church, under attack or supported by the brethren. I know Timothy has a habit of obedience and godly living, and I can count on that. Now, let me ask you this. Can a leader count on you and say, I know his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know he has unfeigned faith. I know he's unwavering. He's created a habit of obedience and godly living. So despite the circumstances, that doesn't even matter. I'm not concerned. I know his habit is simply doing the right thing. He doesn't have to flip a quarter. He doesn't have to make a decision. He won't stand back and say, let me pray about this. Let me pray if God would have me go soul winning. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That pretty much covers every base. I don't know what's been left out. But there was a confidence there, and he said, listen, if I'm putting you in a leadership position, Timothy, that leadership position is based upon respect, and you cannot lead people without having their respect. So be respectable and godly living in a pattern of good works is an example that anyone can follow. Amen. Now, he told Timothy there's a problem here that you want to avoid. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Timothy 1, 19. Holding faith. So what do you have to do? It's not just a matter of having faith and growing your faith. But what's he say? Hold it. Hold it. Don't let go. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tested. Holding the faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith. What happened when they let go of faith? The result is shipwreck. And then he named two, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. When we went to Colorado this year, and as we walked up this mountain lake, believe it or not, Christopher and I made it up a 13,000 foot peak. We took a picture, got the plaque, just to prove it, because I'm not going back up there either. It about killed me, and I'm only 41. But on our way up, I noticed a lot of trees had fallen over. And I began to look at those trees and I began to take pictures and say to myself, what caused this tree to fall? In the Christian life and being a pastor and having several different congregations, I've seen Christians fall, big Christians and little Christians, old Christians and young Christians. And on the side of that mountain, as we walked up that hill to the lake, we saw dozens and dozens of trees, some that were 70 and 80 feet tall, falling over. Others were only 8 or 10 or 12 feet. And as we begin to observe those trees, you realize some of them were rotten inside. Some had been eaten by insects. Others had been consumed by fire. Some didn't have roots deep enough to withstand the pressure of the snow coming off the hillside. And in the winter, when that snow builds up and you get 6 to 10 feet of snow, that's a lot of pressure on a tree. And those roots had better be deep. And if it's grown over on rocky soil, although it may be 35 or 40 feet tall, it can't withstand the weight and the pressure, and it's going to fall. And when it does, a 30-foot tree, when it falls, always takes two or three trees with it. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. Timothy, you better watch out. You better watch out, Timothy. There's a lot of people falling. Timothy, you don't want to be a casualty. Timothy, you don't want to be one of those trees that falls and knocks down two or three trees with you. Why? Why did they fall? Look what it says in verse 6. From which some having swerved, what did they do? They swerved, having turned aside. They bent their ear to the wrong people. They listened to the wrong teachers. They fell into false doctrine. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall, what's it say? They're going to fall. That tree's going to topple over. They shall depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seduction, seducing spirits, and to the doctrines of devils. You know what happened? They didn't have their roots deep enough in sound doctrine. This is why you better get in this book. This is why you better stay in this book. This is why you better read it and heed it and listen to it and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and establish principles in your life. Because if your roots aren't deep, all it's going to take is a storm, a wind, a few feet of snow, a mudslide, and that tree is going to topple over. And how many times in Christianity have we watched Christians that we thought were strong and tall and firm, but their roots weren't deep enough? And they fell over. Superficially, things looked well. on the surface, you would have stood back and said, wow, what a mighty tree. That took 45 years to grow to those heights. And there are Christians like that. You'll take a step back and say, my goodness, they've been here. They've been in a sound church. They've been around God's word for 45 years. What a tower of strength in the first real storm they encounter in life. And that tree falls over. Go check the roots. The roots were about 10 inches deep. Never had a personal walk with God to establish deep, solid roots in deep, sound doctrine. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 19. Holding faith and a what? A good conscience. There, why did this person fall? Why did this person shipwreck? Why did this tree go down? They allowed their conscience to be defiled. You know, we saw all across Colorado, all the way from Colorado Springs to Breckenridge, fires had struck and they had burned those trees and they had died and now is a dead tree. Although they look straight and tall, all they need is a big storm or a heavy snowfall and they're coming over. You know what? Christians have allowed their conscience to be burned, to be defiled inside their dead. Oh, outwardly they still appear, but slowly but surely. Listen to me. This is why you listen to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will work through your conscience. But you had better keep a clear conscience and a good walk with God, because here's what Satan will get you to do. He'll get you to slowly but surely put aside anything that bothers you. And the next thing you know, through TV and radio and friendships, you've allowed so many things into your life that now nothing is wrong, nothing is evil, nothing is sinful. And you live in a wicked, filthy society, and we have so adapted to the society around us, so accepted their form of life, that now we can do anything they do and even feel comfortable. That tree's about ready to fall over. It's been burned from the outside in, and it'll fall. Paul said, Timothy, you better watch out. You better watch out. It's too easy to fall. It's too easy to become a shipwreck. It's too easy to become a statistic. Look what it says in chapter 5, verse 13. And withal, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. What's that mean, Pastor? Well, in 2012, that means an honorary member of Facebook. Let me just reread that for you. They learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. They don't need a car, a bicycle, or even a healthy pair of legs. They just need a computer or a cell phone. And they wander about everyone's house. And I want to see your pictures and know what you're... Today we ate mac and cheese, and I just finished some brownies. And Lulu didn't come by. I wonder what she's doing. You're Lulu. If you don't have anything better to do with your time, you've gone, Lulu. Not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Look what it says, 15. What did Paul say about these kind of women? Some are already what? Turned aside after Satan. Why did this tree fall? Gossip. Poisoned. Go to Breckenridge, you can literally see hills, entire hillsides. Every tree on that hillside is dead, been eaten and poisoned. Got a bug, and it killed that tree. You know what? Paul said we have women that have turned aside after Satan because they're idle, they become tattlers and gossips and meddlers in everyone else's business. And those women now, that you thought were strong, that you thought were fervent, that you thought were faithful, got mixed up in gossip, got a twisted mind, they can't even think straight. And that tree's going down. First storm, that tree is going. Men, that's why you ought to help your wives. I can't understand. A husband comes home from work, 5 o'clock, he's ready to eat his dinner, and there's the wife on the computer. Hold on for just a minute, I'm talking to my friends. You need to memorize this verse. Put it on a plaque. Paste it on the wall. They didn't even need computers to have this problem because Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. He's dealing with human nature, not computers. But he said, listen, this is turning our women away from God. That was Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Why did that tree fall, Timothy? Why did that person go astray, turn aside, swerve? Look what it says in verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Another tree falls into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, look what it says, they have erred from the faith. Another casualty. What happened? Here's what we see, and here's what we'll continue to see. And as long as we deal with Satan and this world and human nature, you'll see casualties in Christianity. And listen, every single time it'll catch you off guard. When a tree falls 9 times out of 10, superficially, it looks as strong as ever. It starts with a deterioration of the roots or the inside. A poisoning. Some of those trees, when they fall over, you can look and they are hollow from tip to bottom. Hollow. Eaten out. Rotten. Poisoned. Burnt. Here's what he said. You know what happened here? Love of money. How many times have we seen in Christianity? You can hide the love of money for a while, but sooner or later, it's going to show up. It's going to surface. And you cannot serve God in mammon. Pastor, doesn't everyone love money? Oh, we all are tempted to love money. How many ever been tempted to love money? How many ever loved money and caught yourself? How many ever caught yourself loving money and said, oh my goodness, look at me. And you took a step back and you said, is that really me? Right? Be careful. It'll take down your Christianity. This kind of unwavering, unmovable, unshakable faith starts at salvation. It's developed through a daily walk with God. It establishes a habit of obedience and godly living. And then the product. Here's what we do like. We do like the product. We may not like the process or the price, but we do like the product. It produces a humble and committed servant. We find this in Timothy and Philippians chapter 2. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of your good comfort when I know your state. Look what he says in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded. Now think about all the men that served with Paul and those that were trained by Paul, those who were influenced by Paul. And he said, of all the men that I've influenced in the ministry, I have no man like-minded, like Timothy, who shares my mindset. That's a comfort to a pastor. Who will naturally care for your state. Now look at this, because this is one of the greatest compliments a man could ever give a servant of God. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But Timothy is different. He's not going there looking for any benefit, any personal benefit that he might receive from helping you. This man will sacrifice himself for your good. That's quite the servant. Now that's a process. You don't just birth those kind of babies into the world. Now, that's what we all thought when we had our first child. Oh, what lousy parents they are. Wait till they see my example. I'm going to have the perfect baby and then just work from there and go up. But your little child was born with a sinful nature. And that little child that you thought was an angel just had to be a fallen angel. Possessed from birth. Naughty in nature. Corrupt in character. Devilish in every decision. And now you've got to work and invest. And it's a process, because what we want is the product. We want a humble, devoted, committed servant. But that is, it takes years and years of investment and prayer and sacrifice to end up with that level of product. And here's what Paul said. It started with his mother and grandmother, but now that Timothy, listen, when Paul wrote these books to Timothy, Timothy had already spent 15 years with the Apostle Paul. And Paul has a button. If he had a button on his robe, it was about ready to burst off, because Paul was speaking in great pride and saying, I know I can count on Timothy. The other men, they're good men and they're faithful servants, but I don't have anyone more like-minded, anyone that would do things exactly the way I would do them. I can trust them wholeheartedly. I know there are problems with the church in Ephesus. I know there are wolves that have come out of that congregation. Listen, when Paul went to Ephesus, he normally would go to a city and stay there for a month or two and get thrown out. He would go to the synagogue and preach, and the Jews would get riled up and frustrated and angry. Sometimes they would stone him. Sometimes they'd beat him. Sometimes they would jail him. Sometimes they'd just run him out of the city. But in Ephesus, they let him preach for a while, and then they got tired and they threw him out of the synagogue, but he didn't get thrown out of the city. And Paul stayed there for several years and preached. And then at some point, his converts numbered so many that he was hurting the business of the silversmith named Demetrius. How many of you remember this? Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 19. And because this man was selling idols of the goddess Diana, and it was hurting his business, he caused an uproar. And they gathered a few of Paul's traveling companions, and Paul said, I'm going to go defend them. And the brethren caught him and said, oh no, Paul, you better get out of the city. We know what happens when you step up. People just don't like you. We're going to save your neck. You better save your own neck and get out of here. So he leaves town and things calm down a little bit, but he circles back and meets, you know what? Let's just go there. Acts chapter 20. He meets with them briefly and he gives them a few last pieces of advice. Acts chapter 20. Give me just a second, because I wasn't planning on reading this. Verse 29. And he says, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Then verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, what did he say? Also of your own selves. He was speaking to the elders. He was speaking to the leaders. And he said, some of you. Can you imagine if I gathered tonight, Brother Mark and Pastor Bob and Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Ben, Brother Chris Green and Brother Gamus and Brother Bill and a handful of these men together and said, listen, I want you to be strong and I want you to oversee the flock and I'm going to be gone for a while. But some of you are going to turn aside and some of you are going to preach false doctrine. And I'm dealing with even some of you are going to become wolves and try to devour this congregation. They would look around at each other and say, no, surely he's not talking about us. But he was speaking to the leaders, to the elders. And here's what he was telling Timothy. Listen, you have done things right and you've developed into a faithful servant of God. And you have a pure heart and you have faith that's unfeigned and unwavering and committed. And you've been a great servant. But watch out. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go back with me. Verse 3. He said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Timothy went. Timothy was sent by Paul. Timothy had always gone and done a wonderful job. Now, why was it that Timothy was getting happy feet? Why was Paul having to beseech him, Timothy, stay put. Timothy, don't run. Timothy, now's not the time to cut and run. Timothy, plant your feet in concrete. When I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You know what happened? Timothy was a young man. Here he rolls into town. He's 34, 35, 36 years old. And there are elders in the church that have been here for a while, established men of position and power and rank, well respected in the church. But now they've turned aside, swerved, gone out and are now teaching false doctrine. And Timothy, as a 35-year-old, has to confront them and rebuke them. And he was getting happy feet and saying, Paul, I want to do my job. I just, you know, this was more than I had bargained for. This is not what I expected. I didn't expect to come into town and have to fight Brother Mark. I was expecting to have to fight, who should I use here as an illustration? I was expecting to have to fight Donald. I wasn't expecting to have to fight Brother Bill. I wasn't expecting to have to fight these men that have been so strong and so faithful and so true to the Word of God. Paul said, stay put. You stay put and anchor yourself to that book, and you hold fast to faith and sound doctrine, and don't you budge. Amen. And listen, the council is still the same in 2012. This is when we as Christians need to plant our feet and say things haven't changed. Society's changed. And Paul told Timothy, you hold fast, you hold fast, you hold fast. Because we're letting go and slipping and losing our footing and being pushed back. And the temptation is the same temptation that Timothy encountered, and that was to say, you know what, I think now's a good time to go to Berea, where they searched the word and they were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Paul said, Timothy, you stay put, you hold on to sound doctrine, and you do the right thing. Because all this boils down to the same issue, the same problem. Timothy, listen, I saw your unfeigned faith and you grew. And you developed to the place where you had a habit of doing right and living godly. You've avoided shipwreck. You've made good decisions. But the way you're going to stand firm over the next 35 or 40 years, and history tells us that Timothy became a martyr. He did hold fast. He did stay strong. But he had to stay strong on sound doctrine. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse 13. Here was Paul's charge to Timothy. Till I come, I'm going to come. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to relieve you. But till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to what? Doctrine. Verse 16. Take heed unto thyself, Timothy, and unto what? Unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and save them that hear thee. Pretty good words of advice. Amen. Timothy, you take heed to yourself. Other trees will fall. You take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in those things, Timothy. For in doing this, you'll save two crowds. You and them. Paul said, that man is my son in the faith. Can you imagine having developed a Timothy? Now he still could say, I invested in Silas and Barnabas and even John Mark. I invested in Trophimus and Tychicus and Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. He had a lot of good people he'd invested in. Titus was one of his favorite preacher boys. But I think Paul's eye sparkled in a different way when he spoke of Timothy. Because he said, everywhere I've sent that young man, he's just been faithful and firm, committed, and stood on sound doctrine. No storm has moved him. I've never seen his faith shaken. Timothy, I think you're the man for the job. Now let me ask you this. Is your faith developing into that kind of faith? Because if it's not, it may handle 6 inches of snow or a 15-mile-an-hour wind. But when the big wind hits, when the big storm, a major snowfall, an earthquake, what's going to happen? Because if that tree falls, it's going to snap the three or four in its path. You got children, you got a family, you have an area of influence, you have people around you. Paul said, Timothy, for those under your area of influence, you better stand fast and hold strong.